It can bring men down. It can end economies. It can end humanity. What is it? We'll find out on this episode of Inverse. Hey everyone, my name is Justin Kim, and you're on Inverse, and on the studio with us, we have Israel and Siku and Callie and myself, and we are going to be talking about the book of James. I want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org and download our Bible study guide and catch up with us. We are already in chapter 3 of James. It is a small, short book, but a very powerful, practical book, and this is one opportunity to master one of the books of the Bible. Hey guys.
Hello.
Aloha.
Aloha.
Yes, nailed it.
Guess who I am.
He nailed it. Sebastian. He always does.
On that note, we're going to have a word of prayer. Israel, can you pray for us and bring us back to earth and away from Hawaii?
All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And we ask that as we study it, that you would inspire us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Chapter 3 of James is where we get. I don't know what's with you guys. Callie, we're going to go to chapter 3, verses 1 through, let's go to 1 through 5.
Okay. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles.
All right, thanks, Kelly. Mm-hmm. We're looking here at this passage, and Siku, I asked the question in the beginning, the opener. It can bring down economies, it can end humanity, it's bring down great men. What is this? This little, what is it?
Me.
Is you?
No.
Oh.
Pick
oh, you
me.
Want to answer? Oh, yeah. Go ahead. Yeah.
The tongue.
Very good. So, guys, how does this work? So, in our previous episode, we just talked about faith versus works and justification and judgment, and we're talking about partiality and false Christianity being practical, and then boom, just like how James does. Okay, now we're going to talk about the tongue. Like, where is the connection? We got to add some plaster and kind of sand that part in the transition. Help us out. What's the connection? Why is it random, or is there a connection? Kelly.
The first option. No, there's a connection.
There's a connection.
That one.
Yeah.
Okay.
What is that connection?
Well, I think one thing, he even talked about this very briefly in chapter 1.
Yeah.
Chapter 1, verse 26.
1:26.
If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Mm-hmm. So I think it's kind of that point, and it's continuing from chapter 2 of faith that works is dead. Mm-hmm. So faith that does not talk like faith is incomplete faith. Mm-hmm.
So one external manifestation is the words out of our mouth?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's what Jesus said, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Mm-hmm. And so I think one of his main points here is this is one of the hardest places to fake it. Mm-hmm. You might be able to fake it other places. Like, you can look really nice. You can give things away.
Not murder
people. Yeah. You can do those things.
Yeah.
But the place, and I agree with this idea, that like the place that it's hardest to fake spirituality is with your words. Because that's every opportunity to communicate. That requires a lot of consistency.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You all out there agree with that? Like, the words, like that's the hardest thing to fake. Yeah. And it's also the best thing to judge other people is by their externality, is their words. Yeah. Well said. Yeah. Siku.
I was just going to go with the flow of where he's coming from.
Mm-hmm.
And the way that it kind of goes in my mind in chapter 1, where he was talking about, where he mentions the tongue, mm-hmm. he was talking about being doers of the word. Mm-hmm. So he's talking about you have a standard and you're supposed to apply it, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he just throws that in there, that one of the places where it's hard to apply is, in the words that you speak.
Mm-hmm.
I think the last episode was talking about this faith without works. Mm-hmm. It's talking about, like, it is faith that saves you, but you have the standard still, right? How do you accomplish the standard? It's through faith. And that faith, when you have that faith experience with God, it leads to works. It leads to a change in the way that you behave. Mm-hmm. And then he brings it back again. And he's like, remember I mentioned this thing? Mm-hmm. Now let's expand on this is a really hard place for this faith works thing to actually work itself out mm-hmm. in your life.
Is James being a little unfair here? I'm just going to bring a little bit of tension into the narrative. So he's like, guys, we need to have works, like real faith works. Like, do something. The best way to do something is talk. And by the way, don't talk. Mm-hmm. Is that what he's saying? Like, we got to put an accelerator on your actions, but your words is what, as one of your actions. Don't you dare say that stuff, right? Isn't this kind of like this thing going on? Yes or no?
Yeah.
Yes or no?
Yeah.
That wasn't
yes or no.
Convincing.
It's yes or no.
yes or no. Yes.
Okay.
To one of those.
Okay.
Yeah, I think. Well, so when it starts out, he says, "Let not many of you become teachers."
Chapter 3, verse 1. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment.
Yes.
Is I see him setting up. You know, at this time and still even today, right? There's like this prestige that goes with being in charge, especially in like spiritual places. But if you're in charge in these spiritual teaching circles, that means you talk a lot, mm-hmm. right? And so, but it's like you're like don't seek that out, because I just want to let you know of the context that's there. It's not all glory. Mm. It's not all easy. Like, no, you have more opportunities to struggle in the way that everybody struggles in. Mm. So I just want you to go into this with a clear head. Mm. And so here it's, I think he's encouraging, but at the same time, he's warning. Like, I want to give you a full context. And that's something I appreciate about James is there is some like black and white stuff, like this is good, this is bad. But he also gives a lot of gradients here of like, yeah, you need to express your faith in all these different ways, including how you speak. Mm-hmm. But I just want to remind you, that's really hard. And I want to remind you, that's really hard to fake. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of the context as well as the encouragement.
Yeah, he does also mention in verse 1 that knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. He places himself in that teacher's group.
Yeah, exactly.
And that by your works, we are judged. And because we say more, we're going to be judged by everything that we teach.
That's scary.
Not stricter because God is stricter. It's just because now there's more evidence
there's more to work with.
To work with, and your judgment does become stricter. Yeah. It is a sobering thought. I mean, think about us here. We're professing these high, lofty truths here, and
mercy.
I mean,
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Israel.
It's interesting as everyone was talking. I was kind of reflecting on just the power of. And the dynamics of what we say and mm-hmm. the power of words.
Yes.
In a way, it's such a big deal, and in a way, it seems like such a small thing, right? Like for example, there's context when it seems as though our words are insignificant mm-hmm. to the potential harm that we can cause. Mm-hmm. Like if we're having an argument and we're getting each other upset, I can be thinking to myself, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm not going to hit you. I'm not going to try to kill you or anything like that.
All good things.
But then I'm gonna just end that by throwing a little word jab in there. Like, all right, I'm gonna be the Christian about this, so I'm gonna walk away, right? I mean, in that thing, you're kind of like, I'm choosing the easy Christ-like way out, which is actually not. I'm jabbing you with words, right?
You're just hitting with something else.
And so in a way, we treat words more insignificantly than they really are, right?
Yeah. Mm.
And then there are other times when words are extremely significant and have a very, very big impact, right? Mm-hmm. I remember a few years ago, I was preparing for a race, a triathlon race, and I was listening to an audiobook by one of the greatest of all triathletes, and as I'm running, I'm listening to this guy, and he's like, yeah, he's telling his story about his first Ironman and how he was feeling really, really, really solid. And as I was listening to that, I'm like, you know what? I feel kind of solid too. And like, I stuck my chest out more. I closed my eyes even. And I started imagining myself literally. I started imagining myself like I'm a world champion triathlete. Like I'm running like half his pace. But in my mind, I'm like, this is glorious. Like, I'm like, cars are probably passing by and they're looking at me. And I probably look like my best self, right? I like pull down the zipper on my shirt because I'm like, they have to see like how strong my muscles are. And it looks nothing like that. And this is like literally what's happening, right?
Yeah.
As funny as it is, it's like reality. Like that's how I feel.
Yeah.
And then he talks about how he turns this corner and all of a sudden he goes downhill.
Oh.
And then as I'm listening to this audiobook, I'm like, you know what? I'm kind of feeling tired.
Oh, man.
and all of a sudden, like, my shoulders come in, and I start kind of, like, slowing down even more. And then the story ends with me stopping, calling my wife, and be like, hey, I'm, like, 7 miles down the road. Can you come pick me up? And she was like, what happened? I thought you were supposed to be out for, like, twice as long. And it dawned on me, I never listened to the audiobook again, because I'm like, the power, this guy, just with his words, knocked me out. Yeah,
thing.
Just like, shaped my whole reality. And so in ways when words should have little impact, they have an enormous amount of impact. Mm-hmm. And in times when they should not have, or when they should have a big impact, they have a very small impact. Mm-hmm. And it's a really crazy dynamic, this role that that words play. And so that joke, you know, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me.
Yeah, it's wrong.
It's so wrong and untrue. Mm-hmm. They hurt more than sticks and stones.
You know, as you're speaking, it just made me reflect on how, you know, John talks about Jesus as the Word. Mm-hmm. You know, and the Word, it was with, in Psalms it talks about with His Word that God created, with the breath of His mouth. You know, He spoke and it stood fast. So God Himself has His Word has power, has creative power, and in a micro sense of that, like, our words can create realities, you know, like they shape experiences. The words that we share, like, they shape the way that people view their life currently, or the way that they'll view their outcome. The words that we speak, for me, the way that I think of it a lot of times is the words that I speak to my children. Mm-hmm. My child may be being annoying, but if I say, you are an annoying child, it's like it becomes
reality.
An identifier, yeah.
Yeah.
As opposed to, you are annoying me right now, you know, please stop what you're doing, because you are a good child doing something annoying, you know. And the way that we use our words actually really has a powerful impact on the way we shape people, mm-hmm. you know, and the way we shape how they view themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Kelly?
Just reminds me, I think it's in this lesson too, of just how words don't even have to be meant a certain way necessarily to be used a certain way. And like David and Saul that was later, David and Saul, and the women would sing that song.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, you're throwing me off.
Well, hold that thought, Kelly. She's got a lot to say. She's got a lot of words, and we want to hear those words. We're going to take a break right now and stay with us after the break. This is Inverse. Welcome back. We've been talking about the power of words, the power of the tongue. We're looking at the narrative of David and Saul about the women who were talking or singing, were they?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Callie, you were saying before the break?
Now that I have your full attention. So what happened was the women of the city were singing that David has slain his 10,000s, but mm-hmm. Saul his thousands. Mm. And, you know, I don't think, we don't have any biblical narrative about their intention with that song. Maybe they're just like excited and just spitting facts. Like, we don't know why. But Saul, that really affected Saul. And it was even used by other people to encourage his hatred of David. Like, isn't this the one that they sang the song? Yeah. Like, it showed up over and over again. But it was just a song, mm-hmm. like after a war, like they're just celebrating.
Mm-hmm.
But these words can, even if the intention is there or not, but words still really affect.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, I've had plenty of, unfortunately, opportunities to when I've said something that I had the best intentions, but then somebody came back and were like, yeah, that actually really hurt me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. So there are, of course, other times where, like, I'm doing something on purpose to hurt someone, which is also bad. But the point is, like, it's not always equal, mm-hmm. right? It's not one-to-one of, like, good is always good, bad is always bad.
Mm-hmm.
But we're just
also to your point, I think whatever the women were saying, it was something very small, and we don't know the intention of the women at all. But that small little thing sparked off this feeling in Saul.
Yep.
Let's go to the text here in chapter 3, verse 2 and onwards, mm-hmm. and the examples that James gives, there's a theme there, and mm-hmm. let's pick up on it, which I'm kind of alluded to in with Callie's illustration there. Verse 3, mm-hmm. indeed, we put bits into horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Look also at the ships. With this, verse verse 4, a small rudder. And verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Mm-hmm. See how great a forest a little fire kindleth. So what's the theme there? It's the smallness of it.
Yeah.
Regardless of an intention, regardless mm-hmm. of how much vocabulary we use, that one little thing can change the direction. Kelly?
Oh, is it okay if I... I shouldn't drive. Go ahead.
We're going to continue reading.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Shall we? Okay.
You go ahead.
Let's read. Callie, can you read from verse 6 onwards, please?
I can. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Mm. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Mm-hmm. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh.
Mm-hmm. I really like James's style of writing.
Me too.
He says something and he gives these examples.
He says,
you know, we need to be justified by works and saved by faith. And by the way, there's Abraham and then there's Rahab. And then we got to watch our tongues and you got to look at the horses and then the seas.
The
and then he talks about figs and
grapevines.
And grapevines and olives. So, what are some things there? Let's juice out that portion there. What are some things we can take? Out.
Is it all right to transition to Israel's comment?
Okay.
I think this will flow well with what Israel has
Please,
to say.
Siku, the importance
of small things, that, you know, in that section that we transitioned from.
Yep.
Just little things, faithful in little is faithful in much. Mm-hmm. You know, so like just the importance of small things and they have a big impact. Mm-hmm. You know, so. Over to you, Israel.
Yeah, actually, it does go very well with what I'm about to say. Yeah. Like, yeah, in the Bible, there's no such thing as little things, you know, because like what it says in the verse that you were just saying, right? He who is faithful in that which is small is faithful also in that which is much, right? And the thing is, notice that the Bible doesn't say will be faithful. It says is faithful automatically because there's no such thing as faithfulness in there's no such thing as small things. And what he's saying in these passages, it's just how contrary to nature the human heart is. Like if a water source was to bring forth both salt and fresh water, or if a fig tree was to produce olives and grapes, we would consider these things like freaks of nature, you know? And yet
humanity does it all the time.
Yeah, and it's so normal at the same time. Which speaks to the lack of logic that exists in the human mind, right? We are not as logical as we think. We are not. Wow. We are too kind to ourselves, you know. Because in reality, what he's saying is, the human heart is so broken that it is possible for the same exact instrument to praise God on one end and then curse a human being that is made in the image of the God that we are praising, and. How can that happen except that we be extremely broken people?
Right.
And that's why he says, if there's anybody in verse 2, if there's anybody that does not stumble in word, they are perfect. Like that is literally the definition of perfection, right? A person who is not broken in the sense that they're able to say good and bad things at the same time, in the same breath, with the same instrument, even though those two things are ultimately created in the same image to each other.
I think we've established that, hey, the tongue and the mouth, the words, it's pretty important, right?
Yeah.
Very discouraging in a sense that if we read verse 8,
yeah.
But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison.
Yep.
Okay, well, that's we're done. So what happens? It makes sense, though,
because I think it was Kelly who said earlier that, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? Which is what Jesus said. So we can't tame the tongue because we can't tame our hearts, right? I cannot train my tongue to not curse, you know, and always bless, because I can't change my own heart, Right? And so what he's saying is he's just speaking a reality. He's like that no man can tame the tongue. Mm-hmm. And it's because no man can actually change their own heart. Mm-hmm. You know, and ultimately it points us to when we realize this and it's, you know, woe is me, I am undone. Mm-hmm. But it's supposed to point us to the one who can tame the tongue, who is the one who can change our hearts.
Mm. In that passage, and maybe it's going to come up a little bit later in James, but mm-hmm. He emphasizes the finality and the absoluteness of it, which makes me think, how does Jesus help us with our words, with our tongues, with our Kalian in Israel?
Yeah, well, I think it's exactly what Siku's saying, is a changed heart. Like Ezekiel 36:26, mm-hmm. I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Mm-hmm. I will cause you to walk in my ways. And I see it, again, this is just like, I guess, the constant theme of like James is super discouraging, but then to be encouraging. Because in a way, like, it's even a mercy that our words are such a clear reflection of our hearts, mm-hmm. because it's a way for us to see it. Otherwise, we could trick ourselves all the time, be like, no, I'm good. But it's like, do you hear yourself? You're not. And you can kind of get that. And that's happened where I feel like I have a good handle on something, or something doesn't actually bother me, or I'm really at peace with someone. And then I hear my words and I'm like, oh, no, I am not. Yeah. I am wrong about this. And that's actually how I learn how I actually feel or how I actually think about something, by just hearing my own words. Mm-hmm. And like, how much so do I have to be convinced by my own words versus like somebody else? Like, I can't even see my own heart, and I'm the one in this body. Mm-hmm. And so I feel like it's really a mercy of God to be like, I'm not going to let you fake this. I'm going to like set a hard boundary here, and this is just a straight line to your heart. Mm-hmm. And that's what is expressed, because that will again reveal yourself as always a way to be like, come to me, because I'm the one that can actually do something about this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think though that something Israel said in, I think it was 2 or 3 episodes ago, about when we're talking about the mirror, like the importance of, yes, being, you can look at the mirror, but you have to be willing to admit what you're seeing in that mirror. Or what we can tend to do is say, well, you made me say this. You made me upset, and that's why I spoke this way. Yeah. You made me do X, Y, and Z.
You caused this.
You caused me to say these words. But I think the importance of what James is bringing to bear is kind of an ownership over your actions, an ownership over your words. You said those words proceeded from you.
Yeah, that's
regardless
cool.
of what the circumstance was, regardless of what the intention was, it came out of you, and you take ownership of those words, and the consequences of those words are as a result of something that you said. And you know, it's really a powerful thing to be like, I didn't mean for it to hurt you, I didn't mean for it, but it did. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't mean for it to go this way, but it did.
Mm-hmm.
And taking full ownership of that. So when he says in verse 1, let not many of you become teachers. Like, we wanna go out there and tout and teach, you know, and profess and show people and, you know, make Instagram live videos and tell people how to do something.
Relevant.
Talk about people's makeup.
He's like, you know, but he said, you gotta watch yourself, because whatever the intention may or may not have been, you got to own the consequences of that, mm-hmm. right? That little member, it turned the ship a certain direction, whether you intended it to or not, it did, mm-hmm. right? And you own that. And then when we own that, to Callie's point, when we do own that, when we do take ownership for our actions, for our words particularly, then we can come to God and be like, okay, you need to change where this came from, because I can't, you know? Even when my intentions were pure, I failed, mm-hmm. you know, and that needs a divine intervention.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What I think, what I appreciate about our study, and because a lot, this is all organic, you know. In other words, what I'm learning from you now, I'm learning for the first time, which is powerful to me.
Mm.
And what to me, something that I'm kind of gaining from the book of James that I did not see before, is the fact that it is as important as the lessons themselves are, is the intent that the author's trying to communicate within the context. Like, for example, in previous episodes when we talked about faith and works, right? He's speaking to a specific context. Here, because it's like at the end, the whole point of that James is trying to communicate is not, well, then change your heart and then you'll change your mouth. And then that's not the point he's trying to make.
Mm.
The point he's trying to make is, Sigu just alluded to it, is that idea of, in verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. This, and I think that this ties very, very perfectly with the very beginning of his epistle, right? Like, let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire.
Okay.
And so I think the takeaway for me from this is, many times I have this desire, like this desire to teach, this desire to grow in my Christian, this desire to move on in my Christian experience. Like, all right, it's time for me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to teach. I'm ready to be translated. I'm ready to be all of these different things that I'm ready to do, and trying to move on. And then James is kind of saying, like, wait. Back up. Let patience have its perfect work in you. Mm-hmm. The whole point is not for you to change your speech, for you to try to change your own heart. It's allow the process of Christianity, allow the process, the journey that God is taking you on, mm-hmm. allow that to do its work, because that is the answer to faith and works. That is the answer to, you know, the tongue and the body. That is the answer to the fake religion in your life. The answer to all the problems that proceed from the book of James is not attacking the problem, but rather allowing patience to have its perfect and steady work, so that we might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
You know, a word that comes out of my mind is abiding in him, mm-hmm. allowing yeah. the fruit to naturally come out. Whilst Israel was speaking, that was my prayer, to keep my words in the Lord Jesus and have him speak through me, the one who spake like never any other man spake. Hopefully that's your prayer. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll see you next week here at Inverse.